Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power and its clarity. We thank you for the way it reminds us of the people who have gone before us and the way they have lived and trusted you in the midst of difficult circumstances. I pray that their example in Hebrews 11 would fuel us and energize us to keep at it because you are worth it. Lord, I thank you that you have something better for us than what this world promises and cannot deliver. I ask, as I've prayed for many months, Lord, that you would use this study in Hebrews 11 to expand my faith, Lord, and our faith, that our confidence in you would grow regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, that we would look and live for the better rather than the mediocre and the sinful. Lord, thank you that you have not left us here to grope or find our own way, but you have given us signposts and examples of a better way. And may we truly look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May he be the center of what we talk about this morning, what we think about this afternoon, what we long for in the future. Open our eyes, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would minister in a special way to families and individuals in London, England, with all that's happened this week. Father, we pray for comfort. We pray for repentance, as Jesus talked about in Luke 13 when something similar happened in his day. And he said, unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. We pray for perseverance, that England would not go the way of Spain and other countries and put their tail between their legs and run off in fear, but that they would continue to deal with terrorism in our world today. We pray for justice, Lord. We know that governments do not bear the sword in vain. They are your ministers, and they are to avenge and execute wrath on the one who practices evil. And Lord, this is evil. This is evil. And so, Father, we pray for that country, that you would show them mercy. Like our country, they have known you in the past. They have promoted your ways in the past. So we beg you that the one who only knows the justice and mercy together would go to that place and bring forth mercy through the cross. Father, we pray for those who are in the wake of the way of the hurricane, that you would please motivate them to get out, and that you would protect lives. And even in the midst of tragedy there, that you would turn people's hearts to you. We thank you, Father, that times have not changed in one sense, that you are at work through prosperity and through tragedy and calling us to look to you and decide whether we are going to live by sight or by faith. And we pray that we would be people who look away from ourselves, as we prayed at the beginning of this service, and we look to you. So teach us what that means, we beg you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am glad to be back with you guys, even though just missing one Sunday is too much for me. So I'm excited about being back together and diving back into the book of Hebrews. This week I had planned on beginning with the description of the London subway, and I hadn't obviously had no idea what would happen this week. But there's a phrase when you go on the subway or the underground, the tube, and you'll hear it all over, and you'll see it written everywhere, and it's the three words, mind the gap. If you've been over there, you know what I'm referring to, mind the gap. And the gap that we're told to mind is the gap that is between the doorway of the subway and the edge of the platform. There's a dangerous gap there. They're afraid that the officials are afraid that you'll fall in or stick your foot in there or trip. And so they say, they warn us to be aware, cautious of this gap. And the book of Hebrews very candidly is describing the gap and likewise warning us to mind it, to mind the gap. And the gap that they're referring to, that's referred to in the book of Hebrews, is that time of doubt, that time of drifting, that time of coasting or floating. And we are warned repeatedly, as we've seen through the book of Hebrews, to beware of that time. We can get to a place where we fear, we are aware, very aware of this gap. John Bunyan knew what it was like to live in that gap during certain days of uncertainty. This is before the Lord had just confirmed his faith, and he actually went running around saying, "I know, I know, I know." But before that, he was living during this empty space, this time of testing and waiting and longing, and he was tortured by the thought. This is what he wrote then. "Everyone doth think his own religion right, both Jews and Moors," talking about the Muslims, "and pagans, and how if all our faith and Christ and Scripture should be thought a think-so, too." He said, what if everything we believe is just a think-so? I think it's true. In other words, an empty optimism or a cultural conditioning or, you know, something that we hope will happen but never comes together. And questions start running through our minds like, why is God waiting so long? Why doesn't he just break through and do something? What's taking God so long? And those periods would be the time of the gap. And you can see why in the end of chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 35, the author concludes his discussion up to that point. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." There is a kind of faith that starts well but doesn't mind the gap. There's a kind of faith that has an initial sensitivity, starts well, but doesn't keep going. It doesn't finish. Jesus referred to this in his parable of the soils in Luke 8:13. He says, "But the ones," talking about the seeds, "on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy." So there's an immediate receptivity. I mean, they may run down the aisle. They may say, "Yes, I believe," and even call out to the Lord. When they're here, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while. and in time of testing or temptation, fall away. Fall away. That word fall away is the same word that was used in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In falling away from the living God. This is why God gives us a book like Hebrews. As a strong warning and a huge encouragement to keep believing. And this is what we're going to be studying in Hebrews 11. So first of all, what is faith? What does it mean to believe? Faith is, very simply, the conviction that what God has said, He will do. That's it. What God has said, He will do. Romans 4, verses 20 to 22 includes a great definition of faith as through the example of Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, here it is, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is saving faith. That is biblical faith. Our culture knows a zillion other ideas of what faith is. But that is what the scripture describes as faith. So what does faith do? If faith is being convinced that God is able to do what he said he would do, faith should result or do something. What is interesting is, you know, the Jews did not have a noun for faith. Did you know that? From an Old Testament perspective, you can search through the whole Old Testament, you'll never find a noun. The closest word is the word faithfulness in Hebrew. But the Jews didn't have a word, a noun for faith. They viewed faith as a verb. Faith does something. And we're not talking about just works, but it's active. It's not merely, I have faith, as many of us view it, I have faith and view it as something kind of passive. It's what I don't believe in and what I do believe in. And that may be part of it. But faith is a verb. Faith closes the gap. This is what faith does. Faith is active. Faith closes the gap between what God said and what God will do. I hope you memorize that. Faith closes the gap. Faith unites what God said with what God will do. What God promised with what God will do. Now, what is in between these two things? When God speaks a promise, and then when God acts on that promise and fulfills that promise, what is between these two things? Space. Time. The gap. And that's what Hebrews is written to. And that's where you live. And that's where I live. And that's what Hebrews 11:1 describes. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith fills the gap between what God said and what God will do. So number one, faith closes the gap in two ways that are described in verse 1. Number one, faith gives present reality, or you could put the word confidence or assurance, but present reality to future promises. Now, we're not saying faith creates reality. That's a warped view of faith. But faith gives present reality or substance or confidence or assurance to future promises. That's why it says it's the substance of things hoped for. That word substance literally means that which stands under, like a foundation. But it could be interpreted two different ways. There in your notes you'll see an objective way, which is how the New King James translates it, substance or certainty, reality. Or also it could be referring to a more subjective way, and that, like the NIV translates it, being sure or confident. Very similar to chapter 3, verse 14. Same word is used, for we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That word confidence is that same word that's used here in Hebrews 11, 1. Lane summarizes it well. He says, this capacity of faith permits Christians to exercise a present grasp upon undemonstrable truth and to exhibit stability in the presence of hostility, knowing that the blessings for which they hope are firmly secured by the promises of God. Do you see that connection? Between, okay, God said something, and right now I don't have what he said in its full form, but I know God said it, so I know he's going to come through with it. Number two, faith gives immediate visibility. Immediate visibility to delayed promises or provisions. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith, if you will, minds the gap between what I hear from God and what I see with my eyes. See, when I look at my heart and I see the selfishness there and know how depraved I am, how fallen I am, and I look at God in all that he has described in the scriptures and look at his creation and know how majestic and powerful and perfect and holy he is, my physical eyes, my brain cells cannot span that gap between who God is and who I am and the fact that he could ever save me or have a relationship with me. There's no way. It's hopeless. But then I come to a passage like Romans chapter 3 that readily acknowledges my depravity, actually describes it in great detail. And yet, it says that the righteousness of God is revealed not by the law, which is how our mind could conceive of maybe keeping enough commandments or earning my way to make myself right with God. But he says that being right with God is not going to be found that way, but it's going to come through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, who will be justified freely by his grace. Romans 3, 21 to 26. And so I have a promise that is given to me by God that defies logic from my perspective and that suddenly offers me a relationship with God. Now, what spans that gap between what I see with my eyes and what God has promised me? It's faith. It's faith in the promises of God. And that's what Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. When he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we've been made right with God by faith, declared right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. Look at all the promises that a believer is called on to cling to. Justified by faith, peace with God, access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, it's not done yet, but we also glory in tribulations during the gap. There is an ability given to a believer to glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. He goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? mean, if we got it all now, I mean, there wouldn't be hope. We wouldn't need to hope. It wouldn't be faith. Faith and hope are very closely connected here. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance because, as 2 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 says, we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So faith spans the gap, unites what God said with what God will do, what God promises with what God provides. It gives us present substance and confidence and visibility. And this is not merely in the salvation areas, but for a believer, it's a way of life. It's a way of life. It's a way of living. God really taught our family about this a lot over the last few weeks. We've been reading through the story of George Mueller on vacation. And as many of you who have read his story know, he is, you know, a Hebrews 11 kind of guy, you know, who knew what it was like to live by faith. And so as we've been asking God to expand our faith, we thought it would be fun over vacation to read this together as a family. And I'd like to just share one example with you, which you're probably very familiar with this story because it's a very famous story. But in 1862, when Mueller had been running these orphanages for a while, they had about 300 orphans living in this new orphan house. And one morning, the matron of one of the orphan homes came and said, "I hate to bother you, Mr. Mueller, but it's happened. The children are all ready for breakfast, and there is not a thing in the house to eat. What shall I tell them?" Now, if you know the Mueller story, he had committed to trust God with the provisions of every one of these orphans. He had no salary, no income, no marketing program, no other way to provide for his own family initially, and then to add all these orphans because of a cholera epidemic. Many of these kids were left homeless. And so over the years, they had just prayed for God to provide, and the Lord had never left them hungry. But that one morning, the matron came and said, it's happened. George stood up. He said, "I'll take care of it. Just give me a minute." Before going to the dining room, he ran and grabbed the daughter of a friend of his that he ministered together with. Her name was Abigail, and she was 8 years old. And he went and got her, and this part shows how crazy this guy was, how confident he was in God, because he went and got her, and he said, "Abigail, come and see what God will do." So he's putting the reputation of God on the line with this little girl. And he walked into the dining room, and they stood there and looked, and inside they found 300 children standing in neat rows behind their chairs. Set on the table in front of each child were a plate, a mug, and a knife, a fork, and spoon. But there was no food whatsoever to be seen. George watched as Abigail's eyes grew wide with astonishment. "But where's the food?" Abigail asked in a whisper. "God will supply," George told her quietly before he turned to address the children. "There's not much time. I don't want any of you to be late for school, so let's pray." And as the children bowed their heads, George simply prayed, "Dear God, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat. Amen." George looked up and smiled at the children. "You may be seated," he said. He had no idea at all where the food he had just prayed for would come from or how it would get to the orphanage. He just knew God would not fail the children. A thunderous din filled the room as 300 chairs were scuffed across the wooden floor. Soon all 300 children sat obediently in front of their empty plates. No sooner had the noise in the dining room subsided than there was a knock at the door. By the way, that's the gap, right? When you've got 300 kids sitting in front of empty plates. No sooner had the noise in the dining room subsided than there was a knock on the door. George walked over and opened the door. In the doorway stood the baker, holding a huge tray of delicious-smelling bread. "Mr. Mueller," began the baker, "I couldn't sleep last night. I kept thinking that somehow you would need bread this morning and that I was supposed to get up and bake it for you. So I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and made 3 batches for you. I hope you can use it." George smiled broadly. "God has blessed us through you this morning," he said as he took a tray of bread from the baker. "There's 2 more trays out in the cart," said the baker. "I'll fetch them." Within minutes, the children were all eating freshly baked bread. As they were enjoying it, there was a second knock at the door. This time it was the milkman who took off his hat and addressed George. "I'm needing a little help, if you could, sir. The wheel on my cart has broken right in outside your establishment. I'll have to lighten my load before I can fix it. There's 10 full cans of milk on it. Could you use them?" Then looking at the orphan sitting in neat rows, he added, "Free of charge, of course. Just send someone out to get them. I'll never be able to fix the cart with all that weight on it." George dispatched 20 of the older children to help, and soon they had the 10 cans of milk stowed in the kitchen, where it was dispensed with a ladle. It was enough milk for every child to have a mugful, and enough left over for them all to have some in their tea for lunch. Half an hour after George and Abigail had entered the dining room, 300 orphans with full stomachs filed out. One example of a lifetime of stories like that. But there's a gap. There's the gap between when God promises to provide, when 300 kids sit with empty stomachs and empty plates, and when the knock comes on the door. Now this example is fun and exciting because the provision came fairly quickly, right? But what if it lasts a day of waiting? Or a week? Or a month? Or what if we wait a year? Or what if we wait a lifetime? What if the gap is a life of trusting God, like Abraham? And we never see the complete fulfillment. Abraham never saw his descendants multiply as the sands of the sea or the stars. I mean, he never saw his people in his life obtain a promised land or see God provide in the ways that God had promised. And that's what Hebrews is addressing. What if God calls you or me to a life where we trust him, not for the moment, not just for a day, but for a life? I know this is a weird illustration, but I was thinking if you came to me, for example, and you said, you know, I can eat 15 hot dogs. And I said, cool. You know, and you said, do you believe me? And I said, yeah, I believe you can eat 15 hot dogs. And so you got out the hot dogs and you started popping them down. The first few went real quick and then after about 3 or 4 hot dogs, you started slowing down. And I said to you, well, you know, I'm really rethinking this 15 hot dog deal. I'm not sure I believe you. Now, I know this is a human illustration, kind of corny, but you got to ask the question, did I ever really believe that you could eat 15 hot dogs if my confidence in you is eliminated the first sign of difficulty, right? I mean, I can say I believed you, but now I can say I have more evidence that shows that my belief is not credible. And whenever you're talking about human beings, that illustration makes sense. But what if you had a person who was perfect and completely honest and could see the end from the beginning and knew exactly how many hot dogs he could eat? I mean, had seen it all before it even happened. And he says to you, I can do something. And you say to him, I believe you. But then as soon as you start moving into the gap between what he said and what he will do, you say, I don't know. I'm not sure you can do this. Whatever you might call that, it's not faith, right? So what Hebrews is communicating is faith is not about what we say at the beginning, what we claim at the beginning. I mean, you can call that empty optimism, you can call that an emotional decision, you can call those words, but that's not what biblical faith is. Faith is what's going on in the gap with our thinking and our living. What we're doing with those thoughts when we start wondering, God, are you ever going to come through with what you said you would come through with? What's exciting about the story, the example of George Mueller is, He didn't just start to trust God. As many of you who have read his autobiography know, he lived till 92, saw God provide for over 10,000 orphans. He didn't just begin to believe God. So what if somebody not only begins to believe God, but continues to believe God in the midst of difficulty and evidence that seems to be saying the opposite of what God says? What if they live a life like that? What are they doing? And what Hebrews 11 verse 2 would say is, they are building a record of faith. A testimony. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a testimony, a good testimony. They were attesting to the fact that their confidence was in God, not in this world. Later on in the chapter in Hebrews 11, verses 39 through 40, he uses that same word again, and he says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise in their lifetime, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. See, if we live by faith for a day or two, people will call that coincidence. You know, and if you hear the story of George Mueller, you know, happening to get the knock on the door, people say, hey, you know, that's going to happen to anybody if they live long enough. But when you see a life and you read story after story, prayer after prayer, example after example of someone depending on God, you have to say, whoa. This is a life of faith. This is a testimony of faith. This is a lifestyle. This is a way of living that is very different than anything I'm familiar with. And that's what Hebrews 11 is describing. One final question as we begin this journey through Hebrews 11, and that is, well, how do I know my faith will fill the gap? I'll never forget talking to, and some of you remember this man, he was actually one of the first people to come to Christ at North Hills Community Church when our church was first starting. He had just moved down from Alaska. And we were sitting at Lake Hartwell on a bench right after we were having a church picnic down there. That was back when North Hills could fit under one little pavilion at Lake Hartwell. And we had just had a service. And he came to me or to one of us and said that he was really ready to take the plunge, but he had questions. He was not a believer at the time. He had been coming to our church for a while. And one of his biggest questions was, he said, how do I know I can keep living this way? How do I know I can keep believing? And that's a great question, isn't it? You know, if you're going to begin a journey, you're wondering, you know, how do I know I can keep living this way? This Christian life was totally foreign to him. It's not something that was familiar at all, not anything he had heard in his life. He had just been around all these people at North Hills and said, I know they've got something I don't have, and I want what they have, but I don't know if I can live this way and keep trusting God, keep being a Christian. What would you tell? And you know what's exciting is, I mean, most of us have struggled with those thoughts at some point, one point or another. And the answer is pretty clear, because if my faith is dependent on me, if I'm the one who conjures it up and keeps it going, then yeah, the chances of anybody finishing well is next to nil, right? Is nil. But what if the one who is calling us to believe his promises, you know, he spoke the promise, and he's calling us during the gap to keep trusting him because he's going to fulfill the promise. What if that one is the very one who not only just calls us to believe, but actually fuels our faith? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, where this passage ends, where we're going to get, which is one of the climaxes, in chapter 12, verse 2, he calls us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the what? The finisher of our faith. Stop there. Looking unto Jesus, you've got people who live by faith are not looking unto themselves. They are looking unto Jesus, who is the originator and the completer of our faith. So the fact is, if someone says to me, you know, how do I know if I can keep believing? How do I know if my faith will fill the gap? I know how much I am prone to doubt. I know how easily I fall into despair. And you know, when you read the stories, as we're going to hear, of Abraham and Noah and all these people, they had those same questions and those same struggles, and they failed too. And even George Mueller had some times where he wondered, is God going to ever come through with what he said he would do? So we're not saying there aren't struggles. But if I'm looking at myself and my own faith as something that I manufacture and I maintain and I keep going, then yeah, we're going to throw up our hands and never be able to finish. But what if he is the author, the originator, and the completer, finisher of my faith? So as I look unto Jesus as the one who, he's the only one who revealed the righteousness of God. He's the one who justifies freely by his grace. He's the one who began a good work, who also will finish it, complete it. He's the one who started something. He's the one who right now is calling you and me to look away from our own resources and our own ability, and our own intellectual capacity, and our own understanding, and to trust him. Whatever it is you're going through right now in the midst of the gap, whether it's the bondage of sin, or of addiction, or of doubt, or of rebellion, or of despair, confusion, questions, whatever it is, the answer is to look to him who is the beginner, the one who began, and the completer, the one who will finish our faith. Because it is impossible to please God without faith. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's pray. Lord, it is true, if we just look at ourselves and try to figure out if we're going to be a George Mueller or an Abraham, we just fall into despair. We can't even imagine comparing ourselves with these people of faith. We are mundane people. We live by sight. We feel and we touch and we analyze and we critique and we evaluate and we think of ourselves as very practical. But Lord, we know that the way that man thinks will work leads to destruction. We see it all the time in our culture. Solutions that are proposed to solve a problem only make it worse. And that is true in our hearts as well. And so, Lord, we've come together this morning as people who are living in the gap. Many of us, we've heard your promises. They are unimaginably wonderful. To have peace with you. To be declared right with you. To have access to God by faith. To be able to call out to you at any time. To know that you're going to provide for us and lead us. To know that you answer prayer. But Lord, some are weary living in the gap. And even thinking thoughts like, I didn't sign up for this, God. I hear the promises and I know you can provide, so let's get on with it. And yet you say that you will take us through these times of testing and waiting and longing to produce in us this perseverance that results in character and hope. So I pray as we look at the examples of these men and women of faith, as we meditate on your word, you would build us up in our most holy faith. You would turn some away from their own resources to trust you for the very first time and your provision through Christ. That people would be saved from themselves and their sin. I want to thank you for exposing some major areas in my life of self-dependence. And Lord, turning my eyes to you. And we're excited about what you're going to do. Do that work even right now, Lord, as we turn away from ourselves and we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you for his provision. We pray that as we close, we would give the gap to you. That we would fix our minds on your word to hold us as we wait for your provision to come to us. Faith comes by the word of God. And that's why we're listening to you now, Lord. And we're excited about what you're going to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.